Well, for whatever reason, there's quite a buzz in here this morning. So, if we believe the gospel, that word meaning the good news, and if we say that we are a Christian church whose head is Christ, then our welcome today expands all across the barriers, borders, and confines of human limitation. With that, I offer grace and peace to all, those who gather in person and those online in the name and spirit of Christ. We welcome the beloved community on this fifth Sunday of Easter, which means that Easter was 4 weeks ago. That sounds funny, doesn't it? But Easter was the first Sunday of Easter, so there. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I am joined, as usual and almost always, by our worship team, our production engineer, and members of the chancel choir. We're always special around here, and we'll lead the congregation worship and present an anthem of praise. Our liturgists today are Sue Kohler and Lorraine Finneson. If you are new to Mayflower, it would do you well to familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement printed in the bulletin. Please be aware that while stewardship is always important, we do not pass offering plates during worship, as your presence is also an act of stewardship, your time, the effort that you made to be here. We do have receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary if you have come prepared with a financial offering. And we always take a moment in worship where we offer the gift of ourselves to God. Today is Communion Sunday. As you can see, we observe open communion here at Mayflower in the tradition of Christ, who invited all to his table, including those who betrayed him, denied him, or ran away from him during his greatest hour of need. In the end, we have all or are in that category. So we come together and share the meal of Christ at Christ's invitation, open to all later in the service. As most of you all know, this weekend has been full for the McCormick and Galbraith households, as we have welcomed Andy and Aaron, not only into our home, but into our beloved community today. All of us, and especially Andy, offer thanks for the diligent prayers and thoughtful expressions of support. And that would also include Cassandra Herrick, who is with us today, in very special connection in terms of the gift of life that took place in communication between Michigan and Virginia at the death of her beloved brother. So we welcome all of you, and we have experienced the great joy of being together. But we all agree that the emotions of the journey over the last year have made it too difficult to share from the lectern or pulpit today. So we will have a brief moment later in the service and an extended opportunity in the Friendship Center following worship to greet and welcome all of us together, including our special guests, and break bread with each other. Join us as you can. And so, Cassandra, if you just lift your hand and wave, and then Aaron and Andy, let everybody know who they are if you're not familiar. And I have two sons of my own, but Aaron and Andy have become just like additional sons to me. So for all of us and all of the beloved community, we appreciate your presence as we share in worship. Next Sunday is Music Appreciation Sunday, which is always a special day here at Mayflower. The choir will be performing special numbers, and Barb Fuller, our minister of music, will bring the message. I've told her that it was a sermon, and she says, no, it's just a talk. So you be the judge, but we'll look forward to Music Appreciation Sunday, as we always do. The choir will present its final anthem for the season on May 17th, that's 2 weeks from today, as they take a break for the summer, well-deserved. However, remember this, that good music will continue this through the summer with a variety of special music. So we look forward to seeing you during the summer. Remember, May 23rd, which is the Saturday of Memorial Day weekend, there will be a memorial service for Rilla Macaris, held here in the sanctuary at 11 a.m. with a lunch following, which is provided by the family. Visitation will be from 10 to 11 o'clock. Rilla has been a faithful member for so many years, along with her husband, Bill, who preceded her in death. Our worship theme today is, curiously so, but not if you read the or listen to the scripture carefully, when scripture becomes a weapon. The text is from John 14, 1 through 14. Jesus' words spoken to insiders have been wrongly used to exclude outsiders. So we will sort that out today during every aspect of our worship as we now offer ourselves to God in worship.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
As always, it is a joy to welcome the beloved community to worship. Today, we continue in the spirit of Easter as we contemplate its meaning and mystery. Sometimes, even on our faithful consideration, we encounter scriptures which are meaningful to us, but can be misused and used to exclude rather than include. Today, we will consider one of these scriptures as we listen to a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Let's open our hearts and minds now as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we come to worship as part of a good routine and a faithful habit, but we ask you to help us go well beyond good routines and habits. Give us hungry hearts, inquisitive minds, and expectant spirits. Help us to think of outsiders much in the way Jesus did, even as he was talking to insiders. Help us to remember that our language, liturgy, and terminology can sometimes exclude, even with our best intentions to include. Give Pastor Mark a spirit of discernment as he tackles an important issue that can be easily overlooked within the book we love and the Christ we serve. Amen.
Mayflower has had a long history of faithful and generous giving. While that generosity continues, these days our giving happens in so many different ways. There is a rapid refilling of the big blue box, at least 1,600 so far, for baby boxes for Haiti, and countless hours of volunteering, much of it behind the scenes. Keep up the good work, Mayflower, as we now offer to God the gifts of our time, talents, treasures, and ourselves. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, you are the one who prepares a place for us. And it is a place not defined by walls, but by love. Not guarded by exclusion, but open by grace. And yet, we confess how often we forget. We confess our human tendency to draw lines where you have drawn circles, to exclude where Christ has welcomed, even using sacred scripture in ways that might diminish, divide, or deny the dignity of others. Forgive us. Forgive us for the times we have mistaken certainty for faith and judgment for righteousness. Forgive us when we have turned away those whom Christ has drawn near, the refugee searching for safety, the unhoused neighbor longing for shelter, those burdened by poverty and hunger, and those who have been wounded or turned away from the church by human-made barriers that reflect more of us than of you. So we ask that you would help open our hearts again to the wideness of your mercy. Teach us the way of Jesus, the way that welcomes the stranger, that lifts the forgotten, and sees your image in every face. And now, God, in the quiet of this moment, we lift before you those whose names are written on our hearts, mentioning the first names of those in need of healing, of strength, and of peace. Lord, hold these names and these people in your love as we hold them in our prayers. And now with one voice, as the people of Christ, we pray the prayer that he taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. In this narrative, Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples to reassure their troubled hearts. He was talking to insiders. We have too often troubled the hearts of outsiders by misusing words only intended for insiders. Hear now these words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father?
Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, give us today that Mayflower spirit of openness and understanding, and give me discernment. Amen. The passage that you just heard today gives us a tender moment with Jesus and his disciples. He is speaking to his closest friends a night before everything fell apart. They are anxious, they are confused, and afraid. And if you read almost any part of the Easter story, even as Jesus explained what might happen before his death, and then all of the events recorded in all four Gospels of some of the things that happened, there was rarely, if ever, a moment of clarity. A lot of confusion. And part of this confusion, even though Jesus had shared diligently with his disciples about what might be coming, Thomas, mistakenly called doubting, asked an honest question that we might all ask. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there it is. One of the most quoted and most weaponized verses in all of Scripture. But I want you to notice something important here. Something that's usually overlooked. Jesus is not standing on a hillside addressing the world like he did with the Sermon on the Mount. He was sitting with a friend, responding to Thomas. So this is not a boundary-setting statement aimed outward. It is a pastoral reassurance spoken inwardly. Thomas, as if Jesus was saying, you don't need a map, but you have me, and you need me. And this matters because this comes from John. John's gospel is different. And here's a statistic that probably most of us have been somewhat unaware of. Nearly 90% of what we read in John appears nowhere else in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And here's a list. There's no story of the birth of Christ. There's no temptation in the wilderness. There are no parables in the book of John. There are no exorcisms. There's no transfiguration. And believe it or not, there is not even an institution of the Lord's Supper, which is part of what we do once a month. Instead, John gives us something else, something different, sometimes deeper, but usually more symbolic, and almost always more poetic. Water turned into wine. A woman caught in adultery that was spared from condemnation because of the words of Jesus, who instantly turned an outsider into an insider when he said, let the one without sin cast the first stone. Jesus kneeling to wash the feet of his disciples, which seemed terribly out of place, especially to Peter. Thomas touching Jesus' wounds just when he asked to do so. And all of this affirms what Jesus had spoken earlier in John's gospel about who he was, what his purpose was, beginning with those powerful I am statements that occur uniquely in John's gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I would remind you and all of us that these are not narrow doctrinal formulas. They are invitations into relationship, not exclusion. And even within John, the circle widens. In chapter 10, Jesus says, curiously, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. Sheep that do not belong to the fold, and yet Jesus calls them sheep. Other sheep, not yet seen, not yet gathered, but already belonging. Here's where we get into trouble. When we take the language of faith, language that Scripture itself calls mystery, and turn it into absolute certainty. When we confuse our experience of God with the totality of God, it isolates us from the broader outside world. Unfortunately, we use these uniquely insider words of Jesus and can turn them into weapons of exclusion. And there's something deeply unsettling about hearing the Bible used in a way that makes people feel smaller instead of loved. Now, I want to make a distinction here. Many of us who've been in church all our lives might not experience this in the same way, unless in some circumstance of life because of experience in church or someone who believes sincerely and yet excluded might not understand, but I think I would like all of us to put ourselves in the shoes of someone who has felt excluded from the outside, thinking about those from the inside. You've heard it before. Verses quoted, clean, confident, and certain. And yet somehow, instead of bringing life, it shuts the door. Instead of healing, it wounds. Instead of drawing a circle wider, it draws the line tighter. And when that happens, we have to ask an honest question. What happens when Scripture, meant to reveal God, gets used by us as a weapon? History shows us what happens when we forget these things. Indulge me, please. Take slavery in the United States. Passages like Ephesians 6:5 and Colossians 22 were quoted from pulpits. Slaves, obey your masters, they said, while human beings were sold out outside the door, sometimes just blocks away. The passage has been used deliberately and systematically to shape entire systems of oppression. The so-called curse of Ham in Genesis 9:20-27 was twisted into a racial hierarchy that had nothing to do with the text itself, but everything to do with power and money. And the result? Generations of brutality, families torn apart, a system so deeply entrenched that its echoes are still with us, sometimes very loud. Now consider racial segregation in the United States. Churches, Christian churches, stood on Sunday mornings and defended separation of the races as God's design. I've taken time to listen on YouTube some historic messages that were intended along these lines, and it draws me back about as far as I can be, especially when it comes from a pulpit, using the same Bible that we use. They pointed to Acts 17:26, and I quote, God determined the boundaries of their habitation, as if God had drawn lines on a map to keep people apart. I call that spiritual gerrymandering.
They leaned on 2 Corinthians 6:17, and I quote, "Come out from among them and be separate," ripping it from its spiritual context to enforce physical and racial division. Even the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 was misused to suggest that diversity itself was a problem to be contained rather than a gift to be celebrated. So segregation was not just a social system, it was given a theological blessing, which meant that those who challenged it were not just seen as political agitators, but they were seen as resisting God. And then, for most of us in our adult lifetimes, we witnessed the apartheid in South Africa. Here, perhaps more than anywhere else, we see how Scripture can be weaponized when it is fused with political power. The Dutch Reformed Church, with all due respect, provided theological justification for apartheid, teaching that racial separation was divinely ordained. And again, it was the account in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, that was used to argue that God intended nations and races to remain separate. Apartheid was not just enforced by law. Unfortunately, it was preached with passion. And the consequence was a system that dehumanized millions, restricting movement, breaking families, denying dignity, all the while being defended in the name of Scripture. And we must also speak of the colonization of Africa, because European colonial expansion did not happen in isolation from the church. It often happened alongside it. Missionaries brought the gospel, but too often it became entangled with the empire. Verses like Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," were interpreted not just as a call to share faith, but to shape the culture into a Western image. Genesis 1:28, "Subdue the earth," was used to justify domination rather than stewardship. And in some cases, back to Ephesians 6:5, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling," surfaced again, reinforcing systems of forced labor and submission, some of what goes on to this day. Now, let me be clear. I have family members who have been missionaries and still are. And there were and are missionaries who have resisted this and have stood with local communities and who have advocated for justice. But institutionally and too often, the church did not accompany colonization, it blessed it. And as a result, languages were suppressed, traditions were dismissed, and human worth was measured against Western norms. My son, who did a master's thesis at Duke Divinity School, wrote about this and came across a picture of a missionary in Africa with all good intention that showed a picture of a black man in African garb and then a black African man in a suit and tie. And who do you suppose the suggestion was very clearly of who was the Christian, who it was that was saved? And then we cannot ignore the ongoing harm in our society, the oppression of women, which is usually and often justified by the passage in Scripture in 1 Timothy 2:12. And here it is. "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man." Also, the exclusion of LGBTQ people, rooted in a handful of passages like Romans 1:26-27, or Leviticus 18:22, but ignoring the broader biblical witness to love, to covenant, and do justice. In every case, Scripture was lifted above the life and teachings of Jesus and used to protect power rather than to liberate people. And that image is not abstract. It shapes laws. It shapes churches. It shapes lives. And perhaps most tragically, it shapes how people think of God, not as a liberator, not as a healer, but as one more voice of exclusion. And every time this happens, the damage is real. Even here, Jesus says that there are many rooms in my Father's house. Many rooms, not one narrow hallway. In the end, this is not about winning an argument. It is not about deciding who is in and who is out. It is about whether we are walking the path that Jesus walked, which is exactly what he was addressing with his disciples. Mahatma Gandhi, a Hindu, embodied nonviolence, humility, and sacrificial love in a way that mirrors Jesus' teachings profoundly. In South Africa, as a young lawyer, he once was turned away from church because of his race. Through his life, he developed a profound knowledge of the teachings of Jesus. One day, Gandhi was asked why he did not want to become a Christian. Some of you know his answer. He said, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians." Houston Smith once said, "God is defined by Jesus, but not confined to Jesus or by Jesus." Here's what C.S. Lewis says. The truth is that we are not told what his arrangements about the other people are, whoever those other people are. And here is where I land. I will never use my faith, my belief, my experience, or my understanding of God to judge another. John 14:6 does have a dreadful history. It had been made to sound as if Jesus suddenly interrupted his private conversation with friends and issued a worldwide proclamation to all people demanding explicit, universal, and unequivocal belief in him. Yet on the night Jesus prepares for death, he forgives those who will betray him, deny him, and run away from him, witnesses to many rooms in God's house, and he gives instructions of how his family is to live after he is gone, gently and patiently. Jesus is not threatening or condemning to outsiders. When Jesus washes feet and prepares himself to do something so self-giving, so humiliating, not resisting the perpetrators of his unjust arrest, trial, and death, Jesus does not issue a proud ultimatum. In the words of theologian Lindsay Armstrong, I quote, "If Jesus had aimed for his disciples to embody a narrow exclusivity, he might have said, 'My Father's house has just a few reserved rooms, so get your act together and command the world to do the same.' Instead, in his last hours, Jesus teaches his disciples to live as he lived, revealing the stunning abundance and the welcome of God. He exhorts them to live as the way, the truth, and the life that reshapes a pain-filled, broken world," end quote. Friends, believe the gospel. Amen. Good, there we are. Thank you, Kim. All right, this is the time, once a month, right before communion, that we share the Mayflower Church Covenant, which reflects the inclusive spirit of Christ. Let us read and share our covenant together. We are a Christian church on a journey of worship, sacrament, fellowship, and service to God and our neighbors, both within our community and beyond. As God has made covenant with us, we covenant to care and support one another and to be prayerfully present with each other as we navigate the challenges of life. We celebrate diversity with the unique perspectives, backgrounds, and gifts each individual brings to our community. We seek to provide a safe space for questions, doubts, and exploration, encouraging lifelong quests of learning, growing, and deepening our understanding of Scripture and the love of God. We pursue open and honest communication with respect for personal conscience. We commit ourselves to be faithful stewards of our time, talents, and treasures, to further the work of God's kingdom on earth. We affirm this covenant with open hearts and minds, trusting in the grace of God and the love of Christ. And for a few moments, we'll put this into effect right now as we greet one another. Hit it, Deanne. You know what to do. All right, as you return to your seats, you may be seated. What a sacred thing to be a part of this. I'm speaking from my perspective, to see members of the beloved community as diverse as we are. And we're not the most diverse congregation in the world. We try not to just have people here for token. Hope you don't feel that way, Lawrence. You're just so much a part of us. It's amazing. Mary, as African Americans, as people come from different walks of life, I think we get better and better at our spirit of welcome and radical hospitality that we are called by Christ. So with that, we come to the table where Christ makes his invitation. And really, even though I grew up in a tradition that I was scared to death to take communion because I thought if I just had one little sin during the week, I didn't qualify. Which makes it a lot easier for me these days, not because I try to get as much sin as I can during the week, but because I'm so aware of the love and the grace of Christ. It's effective in our lives. And when I come on Sunday mornings, and sometimes it's important for me to communicate this, although you hear it often, is that when I look into your faces, and as was shared this morning, to see the face of Christ in all of you, then I know that whatever the case, we all come to this table at a ground that's level. And folks, I just want to tell you the ground is as level as it could be for all of us today. Sure, Marjorie and I have our robes on, but I want to tell you this, that these simply represent white, and it's a celebration. We celebrate the grace and the love of God as people that have been called in a ministry. So thank you, Mayflower, and maybe that will add meaning and widen the invitation for all of us. Let us begin with our prayer of confession. God of grace and mercy, we confess that we haven't loved you with our whole hearts. We fall short of what you desire for us as individuals caught in selfishness and fear, and as a community of faith that sometimes forgets your call to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. Forgive us, O God. Lift us from despair to hope, from division to unity, and from apathy to love. Renew us by your Spirit, that we may walk in your ways and find joy in your will. Amen.
Hear the good news. No matter how far we wander, we cannot outrun the reach of God's grace. In Christ, we are forgiven, embraced, and made whole. At this table, we remember that Jesus welcomed all, the one who betrayed him, the ones who fled in fear, and all who longed for hope and belonging. We come not because we are perfect, but because we are deeply loved.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right that we give you thanks, O God. You shaped us in your image and breathed life into us. Even when we turned away, your love never let us go. Through prophets, teachers, and covenant, you've kept calling us home. And so, with all creation, we join the unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth all are full of your glory. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We'll ask our servants to come forward at this time. Thank you, Nancy and Gail, Marcia and Roger. Friends, and again, this is important. This is not my table. This is not the church's table.
This is Christ's table, which means that it's open to all who desire to know God's love. You need not be a member of any church. Bring only your hunger, your hope, and your longing. Here, we acknowledge our sins, our failures, and our disappointments. Here, we present ourselves to God, who meets us as we are, loves us where we are, and draws us toward wholeness. So come, for all is ready. The elements until all are served.
On the night when he was handed over, Jesus gathered with his friends around a common table. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let us eat.
In that same way, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my very life poured out in love for you. Whenever you drink it, remember me." And so, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and the love that will never let us go. Let us drink. And now let us offer to God a prayer of salvation. But before, I think I'll cover it up here. There we go. Prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for this sacred meal where you have shared yourself with us. Here we are renewed and reminded that your love is stronger than fear, your hope is deeper than despair, and Christ lives within us always. Send us out strengthened in faith and love, ready to serve and build your beloved community until all are fed, welcomed, and free. Amen. Once again, I'd like to thank our servers. I'd like to thank the choir for doing such a great job this morning, even though I was part of it. For Barb and Deanne that work so hard, and for Deanne that plays the beautiful music to accompany our communion. I think that puts us in a spirit that kind of reminds us of all of us under the grace and mercy of God. So, with that, thanks to all, and thanks for Marjorie. And I told her just a little bit ago, I feel wonderfully supported during this incredible weekend that we've had and coming to church today. So Marjorie, thank you. Bless you all. And we will be in just a moment standing for the benedictory response. We've already sung the closing hymn, so you servers can reserve your, remain, or head to your seats. And the rest of the congregation, those that can, please stand. We'll just stay right here, yeah. There's the choir without me. Well, I wish I could take a time here to personally acknowledge everyone, but I also recognize a person that has become a dearest friend of mine, who is the moderator of our central and now, what do we call it, Jerry? It's now the Congregational Churches of Greater Michigan. There we go. Congregational Churches of Greater Michigan. So we welcomed in a dozen churches from the western side of the state that kind of just over there. We had an annual meeting yesterday, and it was just beautiful. Jerry's the moderator. He's also the ambassador for all Congregationalists in Michigan.
And maybe you've heard this story before, but I'll tell you, Jerry, with his own, Reverend Jerry, with his own money, with his own car, in the last 2 years has visited with 47 churches, every single church in the state of Michigan, including Rapid River, way up in the Upper Peninsula, being there on a Sunday morning. So, Jerry, we appreciate you. He's been an interim minister at a couple of churches, most recently in Portland, and now he's kind of sliding down out of that position, and he lives in Jackson, so I told him, well, it won't be as far to go to Portland as it would to just stop here at Mayflower. Well, he did it today, and we're grateful, so perhaps you can take the opportunity to greet Jerry, my friend, our friend, great ambassador for Congregationalists and for Christ. So, folks, you've helped me get through this day, and it's a joy. So may we go in joy and peace and the love of God. See you hopefully in the Friendship Center, but if you must leave, I'll catch you before you go. Amen.